This morning we want to look at verse 17, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the moments that we have now to reflect upon the Word of God and your design for the local church. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and give us wisdom and instruction. And Father, we pray that each one would submit to your will for our lives, that Christ might be magnified in and through us. And we pray this now in his name. Amen. In verse 17, the author of Hebrews speaks about shepherds and sheep. And he gives instructions to both. He gives a description of duties for both the shepherds, the under-shepherds, the elders, and the sheep in the congregation. And he says in verse 17 concerning the elders, they are the shepherds. And they are the ones who are watching for your souls, and they are the ones who have the rule over you. So I'd like for us to consider these two responsibilities that shepherds have in the local church, that pastors and elders have, and that is to rule. Now the term literally means to go before, to lead the way. There's an interesting usage of this term for to lead or to rule in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, where Paul says that we're to each esteem others better than themselves. In other words, we're to esteem others before you, to let them be in the forefront. And this is the term that is used of elders and leaders in the local church. They are to be in the forefront, if you will. They are to be leading the flock, leading the congregation. Now, outside of the church, this term was used often for military leaders and political leaders. In fact, it's translated sometimes governors in the New Testament, those who took the lead in different realms. But in here, in this passage, he's speaking about the leaders in the church. As you go through the book of Acts, sometimes it's translated chief men, where it says that Judas and Silas were chief men among the disciples. They were the leaders in the church at that time. And so the author here in chapter 13 speaks about the rulers, the leaders in a congregation. And he mentions them three times in this chapter. We saw back in chapter 7 where he said, remember those who used to lead. Remember the former rulers, those who had the rule over you. And at the end of the chapter, he says, salute or greet those who have the rule over you. And here he reminds the sheep of the congregation to obey and submit to those who have the rule. God designed his body. God designed the body of Christ to have human leaders, shepherds, under Christ, the head. The church is not to be a free-for-all. It's not a do-your-own-thing sort of an organization. Rather, God has designed the body and everything that is conducted in the body to be done decently and in order, and this requires leadership. And I know that some of us might like to think of church leadership in the congregational sense. Many of us like to think as Americans that the church is to be governed as a democracy. And surely the Apostle Paul must have consulted Thomas Jefferson when he wrote the epistles. Not so. The church is not to be run by congregational rule. It says here that there are men, spirit-filled men, who are led by the Lord and are chosen by God to function in a capacity, in a leadership role, and the leaders, the elders, are to rule. They are to feed the flock. Turn to Luke chapter 22. But you know, leadership in the local church is very different, or it ought to be very different than leadership in the world. And God has given a design for leaders in the local church. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 26, Here the Lord Jesus gives us a principle concerning leadership. He says, but ye shall not be so. You're not going to be exercising lordship over others as the Gentiles or as they do in the world. He says, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, he that goes before you, he that is in a rulership position, as he that doth serve. Here the Lord Jesus gives us a principle for leadership. The right kind of leadership that's pleasing in God's sight over God's people is the kind of leadership that is a servant. And you know, the Lord Jesus gave a beautiful illustration of this kind of leadership in John chapter 13. As he was preparing his disciples to minister in his name, handpicked disciples who would in time become the founders or those chosen to establish the church. But before the Lord Jesus left those men, he gave them an illustration as to what leadership really is all about. And in John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Here, he was Lord. He was certainly their leader. He was their ruler. He was their master, he said. Lord and master. They rightly identified him as the Lord and master. And he gave them an example as he knew he was about to depart and they were going to be the leaders of the church once it was established. And he washed their feet. And the disciples stood aghast that the Lord, especially Peter, that the Lord, who was their master and Lord, would stoop to such a lowly servant's position as to wash their feet. And it says in verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Here we have the Lord's illustration of what it means to be a leader. And the Lord Jesus was their master and Lord, and he washed their feet, and he told them that you're not going to understand fully what I'm doing now, but in time you will. They would one day take on leadership positions. And they too would learn that real leadership as a shepherd, shepherding God's people, is not one of an exalted Lord or someone who lords it over the sheep, but rather it is one who is a servant, a minister of the sheep. If the Lord wasn't too important to wash the feet of the disciples, then certainly church leaders aren't important in and of themselves. The position is important, but not the person. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, the Apostle Peter gives us an expression of what leadership ought to be like in the local church. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in examples to the flock. Here Peter tells us that effective ministry is found in the example that one leads. Were the disciples going to follow the example of the Lord? Peter exhorts the disciples, and Peter exhorts their followers, those who would become elders in local churches, to follow the example of the Lord. Leadership that is characterized by humble service for others. Were they going to follow the example of the Lord? Would they be willing to sacrifice themselves for the good of others? You see, Peter says, leaders are not to lord it over the sheep, but they are to minister. They are to be lowly. They are to be servants. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 20. Another principle the Lord Jesus sets forth with respect to the kind of leadership that's pleasing in His sight. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. But Jesus called unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. You know how leaders in the world are. They've got a badge and they've got the power behind them, and they like to let everybody know that they're in charge, they're the boss. And they exercise authority over anybody they can. But Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. If you're going to be great, if you're going to be a leader, be a servant, be a minister. And what a great illustration that is for leaders in the local church to be reminded of what God has placed us here for, and this is for the elders in particular. The kind of leadership that's pleasing to the Lord. And perhaps some husbands can make the same application in the home. What kind of leadership does God expect you to carry out in your home? Are you the boss and you demand your way and you pound your fist on the table and you're in charge, you're the head, so you do whatever you want and you're inconsiderate of others in the house and your wife? That isn't leadership. That's not why God gave authority to anybody. Not just to push your weight around. Real leadership is humble service. The kind of leadership that others will want to follow. And so as we look at the principles in the Gospels and as we look at the commands in the epistles with regard to the responsibility of leadership, it all indicates that the shepherd is under Christ and that the shepherd is to minister to the sheep. He's not the boss, he's not the Lord, he's a servant. And yet at the very same time, Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says that they're to rule. This implies that leaders in local churches need to make decisions. They need to set standards. They need to set a tone. They need to keep order in the assembly. They're responsible to exhort and to rebuke and to do it with all authority. They're responsible to reject those that are trying to infuse false doctrine into the assembly. And sometimes the leadership has to make decisions that are unpopular with the congregation. And sometimes leaders have to make decisions based upon information that the congregation isn't privy to. And very often leaders can be misunderstood. And yet we see the principle in the Scripture is that there needs to be a balance. On the one hand, the leader is to be ruling with all authority. On the other hand, he's to be a humble servant and gentle. Gentle but firm. And you know, it isn't always easy to be both. There's a tendency to be all firm or all mushy and gentle, but God has made it very clear that the leadership in the local church needs both. So I would challenge every one of us to pray for the leadership here. Pray for a gracious spirit with a backbone behind it. Pray for firmness with gentleness. And pray for the wisdom to know when to exercise each. I'm thankful for the leaders, for the elders that God has raised up here. I'm thankful that we have servants. I'm thankful that we have men that do have been shown a gracious spirit and yet at the same time are valiant for the truth. And yet these men are put in a position of leadership and rulership. And back in Hebrews 13, another responsibility of the elders, another responsibility of those who rule. And this is what I'd like us to really focus on this morning, is that elders are to watch for your souls. Read Ezekiel chapter 3. There in the Old Testament, God had ordained Ezekiel to be a watchman for the people. And when he saw danger, he was to blow the trumpet, he was to sound a warning. Where no danger exists, no warning is necessary. Where no danger exists, there's no need for a watchman. Where there are no wolves, then the shepherd doesn't have to have that kind of a warning ministry. But we don't live in that world. We live in a very spiritually dangerous world, and there is a great danger today. There is a danger for us as a congregation that the leadership might go astray, that the leadership would start running down some dead-end street or go off course and the congregation follow. There's also a danger that the leadership will be determined to walk down that straight and narrow and do things right, and yet the congregation will be so influenced by other churches or the world and won't want to follow. There is the danger today that a congregation may seem to be doing so well, as was the case in Laodicea. They thought they had need of nothing. They had everything. They were blessed. They were physically healthy. They had a busy congregation, lots of activities going on. And the only thing they were missing was the Lord. He was knocking on the outside, wanting fellowship. And they were so busy with their activities, they didn't have time for the Lord. There is a danger that a congregation can get so involved in all of its own affairs that we forget the Lord. And it's the responsibility of the elders, it's the responsibility of the leadership to watch out for the souls, to watch out for wolves who are seeking to lead astray. You know, it's not the responsibility of the elders to be so concerned about health issues or financial issues. No, all of these have their place. But what does this passage say? It says that they are to watch for your souls. And yes, we are interested. We pray for folks to get jobs. We pray for your health and all these other things. But that isn't our primary concern as leaders. The real issue here is the souls of men. And as was said in Sunday school, sometimes these trials, these physical trials were designed by God to strengthen us in the inner man. And that's what the leadership really ought to be concerned about. What is God doing in your life? There's a passage in 3 John in verse 2 where John says, I wish above all things for your prosperity and your health. And oh boy, did the charismatics go off course on that one. Well, it's simply an introduction to a letter. Who in their right mind would wish you to be healthy, to be sick and poor? He just wishes that. Naturally, nobody wants a trial. Nobody's asking for a trial. But it is the responsibility of the elders. It's the responsibility of the leaders to be concerned about the souls of men. Whatever the physical realm God might allow in the physical realm in our lives, it's the responsibility of elders to watch out for the souls of men. It's the primary function, according to this passage, to watch for souls. Your soul is more important than your wallet. Your soul is more important than your body. Your soul is more important than your job. And regardless of whether a brother or sister is abounding or is abased, whether physically he's well off, financially well off, or whether he's experiencing that dry brook, Satan seeks to devour you. He's after not your health. He's not after your job. He's after your soul. Your soul is far more precious than anything that we might have in this life. And that's why as leadership in a local assembly, we can't take chances on the souls of men. And so we're going to make some decisions sometimes that might seem a little overboard, might seem a little too conservative. Why be so careful about little things? Well, because we believe your souls are precious to God. Be thankful that you have leadership here that is concerned, that our leaders that are watching, not so much for the things of the world, but we're concerned about the souls of men. And what is it? Turn to Acts chapter 6. What is it that the leadership are to be concentrating on? I think we have a preview of that in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, we have an account of the early development of the church. The epistles hadn't yet been written. The apostles had not yet formulated, at least in written form, the forms of church government with elders and deacons, pastors, etc. But we do see this embryonic form, if you will, of church government beginning to emerge, where there was this conflict between the Hebrews and the Grecian widows. And we see one group of men, one group of leaders was appointed to take care of the physical matters. And then in verse 4 it says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." There was another group of leaders that was beginning to develop, which would eventually, this ministry would be the responsibility of elders in the local church. Their responsibility was prayer and the word of God, to care for souls. And you know, the Bible tells us what to pray for. We're to pray that we might be filled with the fruits of the Spirit. We're to pray that each believer might be filled with the fullness of God, that Christ might be manifested through our mortal bodies, that we might know the will of God and walk in it, that we might be strengthened with might in the inner man. There's a great church for push and a push for church leaders today to become social workers or get involved in political action committees or to become psychologists or to open soup kitchens and all the rest. Yet the Bible says that our responsibility is to watch for the souls of men. And though the outward man perish, Paul says, yet the inward man can be renewed day by day. How is your heart? How is your heart's relationship to God? Do you really love the Lord more now than you did before? Are we sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Are you functioning in the body as God has gifted you? What's your home life like? Your home life like? Are things right at home? Is the same spirit that you manifest on Sunday morning in the home on Thursday night? Is there a particular sin that you're struggling with, that your soul is really vexed over in your life? Are you feeding your soul in the Word of God day by day? Is there a family devotion time? Are you bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Is there a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? Is there a hunger and thirst for Christ, who is our righteousness? Are you concerned about sharing the gospel? Are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? These are the concerns that the church leadership is praying about. These are the concerns that we want dealt with. And you know, very often folks become uncomfortable when these issues are dealt with. The elder's responsibility is to watch for your soul. You may be healthy, you may be poor, you may be prosperous, you may be experiencing peace like a river, you may be going through trials like sea billows rolling over you. But as the songwriter said, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And as we come to the local church, we ought to be focusing on these issues of the soul. And we ought to be talking a little less about the Red Sox and a little more about how are things at home. Have you been walking with the Lord? Is there any struggle in your life that I can pray with you about? In some assemblies, the pastors and elders are concerned about the size of the flock. we're concerned here about the health of the flock. And the emphasis here isn't going to attract great multitudes out there, but it will attract a few hungry souls. Men and women that really want to live for the Lord and want their souls to be fed and are interested in having leaders that are watching for their souls and warning them about issues around that might be spiritually dangerous. There won't be many like that, but there'll always be a remnant. There'll always be some. There'll be many folks who will come and hear about these issues and will be very uncomfortable. And they'll be looking for something a little less intrusive into their inner man's life. They don't want a message that digs deep into the Scriptures and that points them to Christ and shines a light on areas of their lives that they're trying to conceal. So they're going to go off and find something a little lighter, a little more user-friendly, a little less intrusive. And so goes the evangelical world, gathering the big flock. We're determined to remain concerned about the souls of men. That inner spiritual health, your relationship to Jesus Christ. Do you love Him with all your heart? Turn to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul speaks to the elders. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." In verse 31, he says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." Paul's concern was that these folks would be built up. And in order to do that, he warned them day and night for 3 years. Sounds to me like it was a pretty negative ministry. Warnings about all the ills and isms out there day and night for 3 years. And Paul was weeping over this because he could see what was going to come in the days and years ahead. He knew that horrible times would come upon the church of Jesus Christ. And we live in those perilous times. And so Paul commended the people to the Word of God. He commended them to God and to the Word of God, and he declared unto them the whole counsel of God, the blessings and the cursings, the things that were popular and the things that people didn't want to hear, in season and out of season. And rest assured, as we continue to follow that pattern, there are going to be folks that will come in our front door and will complain that things are too negative here. I just want to be fluffed up. And they won't like the standards. And they will be seeking more pleasure rather than become lovers of God. They'll be looking for the entertainment rather than sound teaching, and they're not going to like our standards and music and all the rest, and they're going to want it more man-centered and more psychologically oriented rather than scriptural. And as time goes on, we're going to see more and more of that. And as folks come in from the world and they come in with that mindset here, if they want to learn and grow in grace, then we will bend over backwards to help them. But if they come in and they want to change the mindset and the focus of this church, I'll be the first one to open the back doors. Front doors, whosoever will may come. But whosoever won't is welcome to leave. Our responsibility is to protect the flock. And not everybody that walks in is going to have that same mindset. And sometimes the elders might make decisions that might seem a little cold or harsh or cruel or unloving or all the rest, but I want you to know we love the flock. And the very best thing we can do for the flock of God is to maintain a clean corral where folks feel comfortable and safe, where they can hear unrelenting teaching from God's Word, line upon line, precept upon precept, chapter by chapter, book by book. And if you turn back to Hebrews chapter 13 again, another responsibility of the leadership in verse 17 is we must give an account, the author says. We're watching for souls as they that must give an account. The leaders are rulers, but not without checks and balances. And God's word is your safeguard. God's word, you have a responsibility as the congregation to listen and receive God's word with all readiness of mind, but to check it out to make sure the things that you're hearing line up with the scriptures. The leaders are going to have to give an account to the congregation. You need to be, we're held accountable to the congregation, to the sheep. But turn to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. This is a passage that makes my knees knock. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Here John describes the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of those seven candlesticks representing the churches. And here we have a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the earthly carpenter, but the Lord of glory, the resurrected Christ, the way we know Him now in this age. And we see a description of Him standing right in the middle of all the churches, observing with piercing eyes, eyes as a flame of fire. And He looks into the church of Ephesus, and He notes with all of their orthodoxy, yet they have left their first love. And He looks into other churches and notices that their leadership is allowing the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And elsewhere, the leadership is allowing Jezebel to seduce spiritually the flock. And the Lord is outraged, and He rebukes the leadership. Jesus Christ is observing from glory as our great high priest every decision that the leadership in this church and other churches make. You know, church leaders are not self-appointed rulers accountable to no one. We're accountable to God. And the closer we stay to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more profitable it will be for you, Hebrews 13 says. Look back in Hebrews 13. What are the duties of the sheep? In verse 17, they are to obey those that have the rule. Obey. And He also says that they're to submit. To rank yourself under, literally, means to yield under, to give up. And I'm not entirely sure. There's obviously a distinction here that the author intended between obedience and submission. Some have understood it in this sense, that obedience has to do with action, doing what is said, and submission has to do with attitude or the spirit, doing it with a submissive spirit. You know, you can obey with a rebellious attitude. Teenagers can do what their parents say, grinding their teeth and hating every second of it. That's not obedience with a submissive attitude. Others have likened the difference between obedience and submission in this sense, that obedience has to do with obeying a command with which we're in full agreement. And submission has to do with obeying a command that we might not feel so inclined to obey. We may not see the rightness of it. Now, we're not talking about doctrine or anything like that, but certainly when it comes to non-doctrinal and non-moral issues, the elders have to make decisions. And not everybody's going to like it. Whether Bible studies on Friday night, or we have Sunday school at 9:15 or 10:30. But the body operates smoothly when there's obedience and submission. The elders aren't perfect, nor are the sheep perfect. But when all submit to one another in the fear of God, and there is that healthy, submissive spirit submitting to Christ, and therefore to His leaders, the body of Christ is a joy. And look at the reasons for obedience according to verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And skip down to the end of the verse. It says that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And I would like us to think of this expression, that they may do it with joy, is to be linked for watching for your souls, not giving an account. But it's linked back to the main thought of the elders, watch for your souls. And as you, the congregation obeys and has a submissive spirit and a submissive attitude, then that brings joy to the leadership. It's a delight to lead. It's a delight to serve in the local church where there is this submission, this submissive spirit as the leaders lead. And as they teach God's Word, and as they guide and exhort, and on occasion have to rebuke, they can do it with joy when the attitude is right and the spirit is right and the congregation responds to God's Word in faith and obedience. This passage says that you're to submit and obey so that the leaders can do their job with joy. And I love this passage. I love this thought. Your job is to make my job enjoyable. Your job as a congregation is to make the leadership be able to watch for your souls and be able to do it with joy. A true joy. And that is a taste of heaven on earth. When folks in the local church love the Lord and they're serving God and there's unity, there is nothing like it. It really is a taste of heaven. And, you know, I've always had the mindset, I'm always seemingly worrying about, you know, something's going to happen down the road and what's going to happen next and who's going to bring in this. It doesn't have to happen. The passage here says that when the congregation obeys and submits to the leadership, and when the leadership is behaving in a right way as servants, as the Lord Jesus exemplified, then we can really experience peace and unity and joy, and we can be a testimony and a light to a world that is looking for some oasis. We can be that kind of place. And so it's up to us. It's up to the leadership to function as God has designed them, and it's up to the congregation. And if we submit to our God-given roles, then life can be sweet. Or we can rebel and life can be miserable. The same thing is true in the home with the husband and the wife. God has given different responsibilities to the husband and to the wife. One is a leadership, one is a role of submission. And when both submit to their God-given roles, the home is a taste of heaven. It's a delight. But when there is a rebellious spirit or a refusal to submit, Solomon put it this way, when that's the case, it's better to dwell in the corner of your house than inside a beautiful house with a brawling woman. What a difference a spirit can make. What a difference an attitude can bring to a home or to a local church. We can make it either misery or delight by the way we submit to God's Word and to one another. A strong church ought to have happy leaders. A strong church ought to have, let me correct that, joyous leaders. And a leader who's worth anything is going to have a heart for the congregation. As Paul said, I have spent and am willing to be spent for you. And as John wrote, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. And I love what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians. He referred to the people as his joy and his glory. And he says, if you walk, I live. Because if you stand fast in the Lord, then I live. My life is tied up in your relationship to the Lord. And that ought to be the case of any leader in a local church. And I want you folks here to know that I'm happy right now. God has blessed us. Beautiful building. On one level, I'm very happy, Pastor. But that's nothing compared to the fact that I am joyous beyond my ability to communicate over the strong, faithful, dedicated, Christ-honoring, hungry hearts of saints that really want to honor the Lord here. Some years back, I went to my nephew's birthday party, and he was younger. I won't tell you which one. And he got a whole bunch of presents, and every one he opened, he just went bonkers. He was so happy. This is just a pair of socks. Just what I always wanted. He opened another present. He's jumping up. Just what I always wanted. Well, this is what I've always wanted. Folks who love the Lord. Where there's a sense of unity and peace, and it is a taste of heaven. The author says also in verse 17 that if there isn't submission, if there isn't obedience, then it brings grief. You read the book of Numbers and the book of Exodus, and the grief of heart that Moses had to bear because of the mixed multitude and the murmurers and the complainers. It is a grief. Paul said that he suffered all kinds of persecution, but nothing like the care of the churches that was on him daily. It can be grief or it can be joy. And it's our job. And I love this thought. It's your job to make my job enjoyable. That's what the verse says. And you know, there's a good reason for you folks to submit to the leadership in a sort of selfish way. Because if you don't, it's unprofitable for you. Submit to the leadership. Why? For they watch for your souls. Why should the sheep bite at the shepherd? Why should a dog bite the hand of the master that feeds him? And as long as we're feeding God's word, as long as we're pointing folks to Christ, it is profitable for you to submit. What a challenge. What a responsibility. And what awesome consequences from our behavior. Grief or joy. A delight or misery. And God says it's up to us. Let's protect this blessed spirit of unity and peace. And joy in the things of the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for your design, your plan for the local church, for its leaders, and for the congregation. Father, we pray that you'd help us as an assembly to submit, to obey, to walk in the fear of God, and to love the Lord with all of our hearts. And Father, we pray that this local church would be a place of blessing, an oasis away from the world, that we might come together to encourage one another and lift up and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that it would all be to your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.